So just a little history of Ryan and Mandy and our church. A lot of you already know this because you've been here a while, but for some of our newer people, you just might say, oh, Ryan and Mandy, they're just another set of missionaries we have here. Well, first of all, there's no such thing as just a missionary, okay? So you got to get rid of that word to begin with. But Ryan and Mandy have a long history with our church. When I was a youth pastor here at the church 20 or more years ago, Mandy was in our youth group. Rosie and I were her youth leaders, and we got to be a part of her spiritual upbringing, and that was awesome. And so, you know, Mandy grew up in our church. Ryan didn't quite grow up in our church. He grew up in Indonesia, but his parents are career missionaries in Indonesia, Walter and Diane, and we've supported them for decades as a church. And so just as Ryan and Mandy are visiting right now, and you might have seen their little girls running around the fellowship hall and all. Well, over the years, Walter and Diane would visit, and Ryan and Kevin would be the little ones running around and the church and all of that. And so we've known these guys both since they were kids. And, you know, and then when I came back as senior pastor in 2012, Ryan served as youth pastor here at the church. So it was his turn to serve as youth pastor. And so he and I served together, and that was a joy. And then he and Mandy met, and the Lord brought them together and then called them back to the mission field. Mandy for the first time, Ryan back to where he grew up. Amazing, amazing story. And we are so blessed to be your sending and commissioning and supporting church. We love you guys. Come on up and share.
Thank you so much. Well, good morning. I tell people one of my greatest contributions to the mission field is I married Mandy. And she has told me quite a number of times that one of the reasons all the Bible that she's learned and the discipleship that she's received has been from her youth pastor, Pastor Ray. So please give him a round of applause, I'll tell you. All right, well, thank you. Let's close in prayer. Ryan. So we are Ryan and Mandy. We're missionaries in Indonesia, just to give you a photo of where Indonesia is located. It's just south of Japan, north of Australia, and takes about 2 days to get there. So once we get there, we stay about 3 years there, 3.5 years at a time, do the ministry we love doing, and get supported by PCC, and then we continue to do that ministry for that time, and then we get to come back and visit you guys and get to share about the different ministries that you've done there in Indonesia. Today, I want to talk a little bit about legacy. So none of us choose to leave a legacy or not. We all have to decide what kind of legacy we're going to leave. Because all of us, once we pass on, we do leave a legacy, and will that be a good legacy or a bad one? So this is what I want my legacy to be. That people get to learn about Jesus in a foreign country in America. They get to know about Jesus, get saved, and then be able to spend an eternity with him. And whether I'm remembered or not, fine with me, as long as these people get to hear about Jesus, and then they get to carry on the legacy of hopefully what we're doing and what my parents have done for 30 years, 40 years. Oh, and my parents are Walter and Diane Kennedy. They've did a great job. They've done fantastic ministry, and they're watching right now online. So can we wave to them and say hi? They're watching their baby boy going preaching and stuff. We go to these different tribal areas, and when we get there, we're trying to get Jesus into these people's minds and hearts. And a lot of them don't read yet, and a lot of them don't have any Bible resources to be able to understand and get to know who Jesus is. So one of the things that we want to do with our legacy is to get these audio Bible devices solar powered, so they can charge without electricity. And this is all in their tribal language so that they can understand God's word without being able to read, without understanding English, without even understanding the trade language. They just turn it on, quite simple. And then they get to hear the whole New Testament. So for the first time, people can, if without reading, they could just push play on this, listen to it for hours on end, and get to know morality and theology and accurate Bible learning simply by pressing play. And these are the things that you guys have sent us that we're able to get to these people. So this is just one example of the legacy of what I want to leave. I want to ask you, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? What kind of ministry that you want to do, that you are doing right now? I minister to my neighbors. I play tennis every week, and I'm witnessing to these people who aren't saved. Just be an example to them, being available to them. So when they have troubled times, I'm there to invite them to church, pray for them, and just listen to their problems in life and be there as an encouragement to them. That's a ministry. What are other things that we're doing? I know one group of guys got together and they said, hey, we're going to do all the oil changes and all the repairs for cars for single moms. So if there's any single moms in the church, let us know. We'll repair your car, your oil changes, do it all for free. And that was the ministry that they had a passion for and was able to communicate. I found out today Ezra has a great ministry of saving babies, which is good. Saving, and today, this year alone, you've saved 45 babies. Give that a round of applause right there. Wow. That is amazing. So these different ministries, what is going to be your legacy that people remember about you and that they can see you as an example and want to do and follow in your footsteps? Mandy's legacy that she wants to leave is talking, training, working with Muslims, Christians, neighbors from terrible backgrounds, neighbors from good backgrounds. And she gets to just be friends with them all, teach, help the kids in Sunday school, teaching English to the Muslim girls, and they just absolutely love her. So that's one of her legacies and one of the specific things that she can do to be able to help the next generation. This is a map of all the different villages that we're trying to get these audio Bibles to. This is what it was about 4 years ago when I last spoke here, and now we're trying to get, our goal is to get audio Bibles into all these places, to get red dots in all these locations. So we have about 3/4 done, and these people are excited because now they're getting audio Bibles, and we're getting these audio Bibles to the people who then have a passion to get God's Word to their people. So I can go to the city area, get these audio Bibles, Bible resources, Bible comic books in their own language, and I give it to these volunteers. We don't pay. They do it on their own. They love, they have a heart for it. They get these resources, and then they take it out to villages that are an hour, 2 hours away by off-road vehicles, and they get to the edge of that, give it to those people, and some of those people take it about 6 hours inland into these villages that are just in the jungle regions where no Westerner has ever been before, and they take it in, push play, and those people are the tribal people, same language as them, and they get to hear about God. That's the Sob language there. They get to hear about God. So not only is neat that Mandy and I get to be involved with helping people learn about Jesus, but not only that, but helping give Bible resources to people who then have a passion to share Jesus with others. So because of PCC sending us, then we get to go, and Mandy and I get to live a life of this joy and passion for sharing God's word. But then we could take the resources from PCC and we're able to get this onto the people there, who the pastors who want to teach their people and take it on to their villages. So this is a legacy that leads to a legacy which leads to another legacy. And so I want to encourage you too. What sort of thing that you can do in plantation, or at your church, youth group, first priority, youth ministry, adult ministry, senior ministries that you can get involved in or that you're already involved in, and how can you help invite others to join you so that they can learn your passion and your heart, and then you can pass that legacy on to them. So if you disappear tomorrow, for any reason, your ministry just doesn't come to an end. It can keep going with the other people that you invite to be there with you and give them a passion and a purpose in life. So here, through all this different ministry stuff, you can see what God's doing, getting these audio Bibles into these tribal areas, different churches. As you can see, they have a lovely color scheme of their churches there, orange, yellow. I'm going to ask Pastor Ray if he wants to paint this church orange and yellow sometime down there. So we'll have a vote on that. Let's vote. No? No? Okay. It's a no. Declined. Okay. Nice try. But these people take these audio Bibles, and I don't think I'm in any of these photos, which is a good thing, because these are the guys that I get the audio Bibles to, and they create their own legacy of getting it to their people, who then in turn get to listen to it and enjoy. So from the legacy of what PCC has done with my parents, and my parents with Mandy and I, and then with Mandy and I to these people, and the legacy just keeps going. Now these people, a lot of these people here have a passion for Jesus, and they have a passion to get Bibles to people in their language, audio Bibles, people who can't read, too old, too young, can't see anymore, and they can just turn it on, and they love God's Word. They get to turn it on, they hear about Jesus, and they just listen to it for hours. Some of them, they're clearing their gardens, they're getting their gardens ready for planting, they turn the big audio Bible on, and they all just listen to it as they're doing that. We'll have ladies sit in a circle, and they are crocheting, knitting these new string bags that they use for just about everything. And we have some string bag examples in the back at the table there, so feel free to take a look at that. And as they're making these things sitting in a circle, they're listening to the audio Bible. Now, how many of people here have had a passion to be able to get audio Bibles to people, but they have no audio Bibles? So just the fact that little old Ryan and Mandy come along and we're like, hey, here's audio Bibles, gives them purpose and a passion in life to do God's work. And so I want to encourage you, the ministries that you're doing now, don't keep it to yourself. Invite other people to come along with you. You can invite 7 people to join you. 2 people don't like it. They stop. You have 5 people left. 3 people are too busy and they do other stuff. And guess what? You end up with 2 new people. So that's 2 more that you had than before even asking other people. And give other people a chance to share in your passion. Maybe, like, I could go with Ezra and do his ministry there, and I'd be like, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what's going on. It's not for me. I'm going to go look for another ministry, do this one. And then I have a passion for that. And then he can invite others. And then all of a sudden, you're given passion and purpose to other people that can then lead on to your legacy. This photo here is me teaching at a Bible seminary. But the point about this photo is not the guy in the middle. And it's not even the guys on the right and left. The guy to my left up there is one of the kids I grew up with. He's about 8 years younger than me, 10 years younger than me. Fun guy named Yeheskiel. Grew up with him and his brother on the right there. And we look at photos like this and say, oh, that's good stuff. But you know what's the neatest thing about this photo is the legacy that we have in here. See the lady all the way to the left of the screen? Most of us, I don't know about you, but most of us would ignore her when we're looking at this picture. But she is the wife of the Bible teachers that have been training all of our pastors and missionaries for years. And she would train the ladies and send those ladies into these jungle regions with their husbands and giving them training. And she raised her child on the right there, on my left, to go to this Bible college, graduate, and become a teacher. And this success isn't because the kid was great, but because the mother was great. And her legacy carried on to his success. And that's why they get the great joy and passion, the great enjoyment and honor of being able to be shown at PCC Church today. Because of legacy. Now there's no, I love this phrase I got from college. There's no success without a successor. So a lot of us have done, we do great things in ministry and we succeed. And then when we pass on or leave, then the ministries tend to fail or fall apart. And there's a part of us that's like, hey, you know, it failed because I'm not there anymore. You know, we don't want to brag about that or tell anybody. But there is a part in us that's like, hey, look, it succeeded when I was there. And now that I'm gone, it's starting to fail. I was pretty good. Most people, you know. But that's a failure. That's not success of that ministry. You did good, which is fantastic and what we want you to do. But we want you to be able to train others so that that ministry continues on. If you're gone the next week, the next month, today, if you disappeared, is there someone that can take on your passion of your ministry that you're doing and keep it going? And so hopefully with your ministry. If you're gone the next day, 2 days later, the ministry continues on as if you were never there because of the good job you've done to train others to succeed. So that success continues to be carried on through your successor. But it's up to you to train one, find one, and equip one. So this little boy here, this little audio Bible, I might have touched once and given to our volunteers, and that was it. Then our volunteers, with their passion, took this to a four-hour ride on the off-road vehicles that go into these mountain areas. They took it to the edge of that, and then they walked 3-4 hours into the jungle regions barefoot, because that's what they do, carrying their rice, carrying these audio Bibles, into these jungle regions so they could get this kid the audio Bible, and he could listen to it and his family, who have either never heard about never heard the audio Bible before, but want to know more about God, and they can push play and listen to it 24/7. And they're solar powered, so they can just put it right in the sun, even in the jungle regions, and continue to listen about and hear about Jesus. And how many times? So the human side of me would look at this photo and go, you know, this kid doesn't look rich, doesn't look influential, he's not really going to make a big impact in this world, why is this so important? Like, that's the human side of me that looks at that. But then God looks at this and goes, this is the kid that has nothing else to do. He plays, he comes home, washes his feet, and sits down, eats a small meal, and then that's all he's got to do, except to listen to the Bible for hours before he goes to bed. And God's like, Ryan, I'm going to use this kid a lot more than I'm going to use you, so keep your mouth shut. So God's like, these are the people that we use that grow up, and you see how many people have come from distant areas, distant villages, distant lands, distant places in America that we don't even know what city that was, and God brings out people to have them be great pastors, youth leaders, ministers, saving babies, all that good stuff. Ezra, where did you grow up?
Northern Ireland.
So this is a little photo of little Ezra in Northern Ireland. What? What? It could. Do you have audio Bibles in Northern Ireland? Oh, I love it. So that's Ezra. He's growing up there, right? CNN and Fox News and ESPN, none of them know about Ezra when he was growing up, but then now he's here and he's doing the great ministry, and we love it. So legacy does not have to be how you finish. No, definitely has to be how you finish. Legacy, don't ever look and just read your own PowerPoints, right? It's simply, legacy does not have to be how you start. It can be how you finish. Thank you very much. So we remember the Apostle Paul for all of his writing half the New Testament and all his ministries and his travels and his suffering for God. But we don't remember the part of him, Saul, being the persecutor and the murderer of Christians. We don't remember that part. Why? Because he finished strong. He left a good legacy. So that can be for all of us today. If you're leading a good legacy right now, keep going, finish well, train others to do that. If you're not leading a good legacy right now, make today the time that you're like, you know what, I'm going to make choices and decisions that are going to change things to where I want to do what's right and what's good to leave a good legacy behind and train others to do the same and be like the Apostle Paul. We do Jesus film showings and different events where people get to learn about Jesus. And now, so when I used to go on these Jesus film showings, I would set up the screen, I would set up the computer and these things. And then now I've got the Hot Tom, the Sob, the Maya guys coming with me, and they set it up for me. So when I show up, they're like setting up the computer and setting up this, and I'm thinking, good, this is how they learn discipleship and learn to do it on their own. And then I go home, and while I'm deep in prayer for many hours for the sins of the nation and stuff, or taking a nap, whatever, one of those. Both are very good. These guys call me and they say, hey, Ryan, we have 6 villages that want to see the Jesus film 6 hours away. And I'm like, wow. I'm like, I don't, I mean, I'll have to put it in my schedule. And they're like, no, we just want the projector and the computer, and we'll take the stuff out there. And I say, very good. So I get up off the bed after a long nap. I mean, after praying for the sins of the world, I get up and get these things to them, and then they take it out on these off-road taxis to go to wherever, and they set it up, show the Jesus film, and do a great job. Then I ask them to send photos to me, show me what village they went to, and this is where they're building a legacy, and they're doing fantastic ministry, of which I can get photos for, and then I can put in my newsletter and take credit for. Yay! I've told these guys, I said to these guys that do this Jesus film and stuff, I said, you know, you guys are amazing, and you never get the thanks and appreciation from all the people in America. All the people in America see these photos, and they go, that is such a good ministry. Good job, Ryan. And I'm like, this one here, okay, I was here with this one. But the others, it's like, I wasn't there for that one. That was the Papuan people that I'm working with. So I take these stories and these photos back to them, and I say, hey, listen, these people in America love what you're doing. You're doing good. They're proud of you. They're happy for you. And I want you to know that they're praying for you as well. And what you guys are doing, keep up the good work. And they love it, and they just keep on going. And another way is that we have to stay strong and bold in what we do to help others stay on the straight and narrow is for us to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. And one of the ways is that I don't know about you all, but I mean, I enjoy watching movies, Netflix, Prime, Disney Plus, Bible cartoons and all that good stuff. And in those shows there, there's scenes that are inappropriate. There's curse words, swearing, different violence that's just a little bit too much. And so these are things that we digest into our brain, even though we don't want to, but we are watching these shows or movies for the right reason, humor, funny, adventure, but every movie has those scenes in it that are inappropriate, that are bad, and once you want to skip over it, you can't skip over it because you've seen it and now it's too late and it's just a whole mess. But here, I want to introduce you to VidAngel. So VidAngel is a program that you can put on your phone, you can put on your computer, your tablet, and then you can stream all these services through that. And then in VidAngel, you can choose, take out these scenes, take out these curse words, whatever it may be, and then you can watch the movie without it, which means a lot of the movies in America are going to be maybe 25 minutes long because they're going to cut out all those scenes. But hey, we are called to make a sacrifice, so either don't watch the movie at all or use something along these lines so that we can keep our own minds pure in order to be able to do good ministry and help others. So this is what Jesus does. Jesus takes people like this and transforms them into people like this. So he takes people from murdering. Yes. It takes people from murdering and killing to people who are now Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. Oh, I had this one story. This one guy came to my dad, and he talked to my dad. He said, I want to be a pastor. So my dad does the right thing. He opens up the Bible, looks through the list of, requirements. Thank you. You should be a pastor. Hey, looking through the requirements of what it is and what's best. And then he goes through it and says, yeah, you qualify. You can definitely be a pastor, an elder. This will be great. Any other questions? And so the guy says, oh, yeah, am I allowed to be a pastor if I've eaten someone? And my dad goes, come again? I know Pastor Ray gets that a lot of questions at Plantation here, I'm sure. But so my dad said, excuse me? And he said, yeah, I'm 35 years old now, but when I was 12... our village killed a guy and ate him to gain his power and his spirits. And my dad's like, whoa, let me check on that one there. Why do I tell you all that? Because it goes to show you that this guy from, let's say, a troubled background has now been brought out and wants to be a pastor and is now living a moral life, and he's ready to serve God and all this stuff. Not because we gave him a bunch of money or we gave him a bunch of nice stuff or we did this, but because Jesus changed their hearts. And so I want to encourage you for the same thing. When you're doing your ministries and your different things that you're working on, even though things seem difficult or challenging at a time, don't forget, you're not the one that's going to change people's hearts. It's Jesus that's going to change their hearts. So you do your job, and get them Jesus, and let Jesus work on their hearts and change them. And if you get results, fantastic. And if you don't, hang in there anyways. Let Jesus do his thing. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So 10 years ago, I stood at this podium here, and I preached a sermon on pain and why do bad things happen to us? Why do bad things happen to Christians? Now, so the theological answer would be, say, technically there's no good people in this world. We're all sinners. And so we say, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, technically there are no good people in this world. Bad things happen. There's only one good person that ever existed, and it was Jesus. And he got nailed to a cross for us. That's the theological answer. That doesn't feel really good when you're going through challenging times and difficult times, when you lose family, when you don't get what you want with ministry, or you don't get what you want with kids, or something, this happens, that happens. And you go, God, why me? Why do I have to go through this and this? You could have had me do this and that, and here I have to go through these challenging times. People who want to do certain ministries even, the difficulty with medical. Guy wanted to go on a mission field, and his wife had a heart problem, and they could only treat her in America, so he couldn't go at all. And his whole life is now changed, and he's thinking it's changed for the worse. Why am I doing this? God, why are you letting this stuff happen to me? This doesn't make sense, and I don't like it. And so when we go through these challenging times, 10 years ago, I was going through it. Depression, sadness of, like, obviously not anyone, what anyone would see, but as we're going through these times, we're thinking, God, why is this happening to me? It's not fair, and I don't like it. And guess what? It doesn't make sense when you're going through it, and a lot of the times when you come out of it, it still doesn't make sense. But the neat thing is that when you're going through it, God doesn't say, I'm going to get you out of those challenging times, but I'm going to go with you through those challenging times. So he's with you through it. Whatever it may be, I know we all have something we're going through. And God is, sometimes he fixes it totally miraculously. Sometimes he does it fast. Sometimes he does it extremely slow. Why? I don't like it. But one of the reasons, things that I've seen from the struggles that I've gone through, is that the pain helps build our character. It helps build who we are. And nobody going through challenging times wants to hear this, neither do I. But it is a benefit after coming out of these challenging times and these emotional times. I realize, you know what? I am a lot stronger emotionally, mentally, than I would have been had I never gone through these difficult times. And then I start to realize, okay, God, I kind of see where you're going with that. I still don't like it, but I kind of see where you're going with that. And that's something that I want to encourage you as well, with what you're going through and the challenging of whatever it may be, mental, physical, heart, finding a wife, finding a husband, losing the wife, losing the husband, emotional, these things, children, having the children, losing the children, not doing what you exactly want for God, and it's confusing. You're like, God, you know, why is this stuff happening? It doesn't make sense. And one of the things I found out is it doesn't have to make sense, because God knows what he's doing and how it makes sense. Do your best, of course, to get out of that scenario. Don't just sit there and go, okay, now I'm supposed to suffer forever. But know that while you go through that pain, that God's there with you, and that's it. It's hard. Think about Jonah and Moses. Now, he had it hard. He got swallowed by a fish. Pastor Ray, have you ever been swallowed by a fish?
Not lately.
Not lately. So this dude, Jonah here, he had a tough time. He's this prophet. He's got this ministry going. He's probably well honored in his village, of his tribe, of just doing good stuff. And then God's like, hey, I want you to do this great ministry. And Jonah's like, yes, I am ready. I am the man. I am going to do a good job. And God says, I want you to go to these ferocious, terrible, wicked Ninevites, these Assyrians, who have done cruel and unforgivable things to Israel. And I want you to go preach to them so that they can repent. And Jonah's like, anything but that. You know, if I was him, I'd be like, no, you know, I mean, like, we're all human, right? I mean, the first thing that if God tells me to do something like that, my first answer isn't, yes, God, your will be done. You know, it's kind of like, no, send someone else. I don't know. You know, send Mandy. Send my wife. She's so much better at it anyways. Then we got Moses. He's growing up in this palace, sees the suffering of his people. So he's in this palace so he can just chill. And he's got the honor and the money and stuff like this and the influence. And then he sees the suffering of his people. So now he starts to suffer like, oh, I got to do something about this. You know, it would be nice if he just said, you know what, God, why you let me bother about these people? I just want to live my good life. Leave me alone. Be this way. But God puts that heaviness on his heart. So he's like, you know what? I am going to humble myself and get out of this, just this niche of the rich Egyptian oligarchs and hierarchy and help these poor people. And then I'm going to bring them up, train them, make them amazing. Who knows what? So he gets in the mix. He tries to help them get free. He murders the Egyptian guy. Or God could have easily stepped in at that point and said, hey, Moses, I'm going to use you to set my people free. So this is what you're going to do. You're going to get a lot of honor. You're going to set people free. It's going to be a happy ending. Yay. What's God end up doing? Somebody finds out about the guy, Moses murdering the guy. Now the Israelite finds out. Everyone's mad at him. And now Moses, who has had this following God scenario of helping the poor Hebrews, now Moses loses everything, and now he's running for his life because they're going to chase and kill him. Not my plan for my life. Is that your plan for your life? Definitely not mine. And if God told me that was the plan for my life, I'd go like, nope, that's definitely not my plan. Send Mandy. No, we love her. No. She would actually do great. She's very good at it and at everything. Now, where was I? Moses, Jonah, good. So now Moses goes into the desert for 40 years. You think the guy that's living in a palace, right, wants to go live in a desert with smelly sheep? No. So he does that for 40 years. Can you imagine all the conversations he had with God? Like, God, you know, I was there. I was helping them. And you didn't do much, you know. And now I'm out here all on my own. And he's probably thinking this doesn't make sense. But God was with him even through that process. He didn't die of malaria or dengue fever or whatever else we got in Indonesia. He lived. And so then God uses him to bring him back around to now set the people free in God's time. And even after all that, Moses goes through all that process, and then he gets to the end of his ministry, and he's about to take the people in the promised land. And because the people are stubborn and sinful, he reacts wrong, and then all of a sudden, next thing you know, God's like, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. And God's like, what? We had this conversation, God, you know? I come back, set my people free, and then, you know, I get grapes and honey and land of flowing milk and honey, right? And he doesn't get that. And also, he's up in Mount Sinai at one point saying, you know, all these other people on earth, they don't get to see God. I have this rare opportunity. You know, God, show me your glory. Let me see you face to face. No one else has. This is pretty neat. And what's God say? God says, well, no, you can't see my face, but I'll hide you in a cleft of a rock, and you can see my glory pass by. And so So Moses, and then he keeps him out of the promised land. So it's all this bad news for this guy, even though he did the right thing. So it's the same for us. Know that even when we do the right thing, and we do the ministry, and then bad things happen to us, it sucks, and nobody likes it, and nobody wants to go through it, but it helps strengthen us, and it makes us stronger, and we come out on the end stronger and have a better knowledge of God and relationship with God through that. And if we don't, that's okay with God, too. He's going to hang in there with you even No matter how long it lasts, whether we turn our backs on God or not, He's still going to be there with us through all of it, depression, sadness, going on to doing even more wicked things than we've ever done before. He's still there with us, and He still loves us, and He still wants us to love Him and follow Him. So even through these dark times, you know, I could have done a lot more ministry a lot faster without these dark days and sad days. But, you know, it is what it is. And so we continue our ministries. I work with this guy here, coming up with the map, finding these different villages. And God can do His ministry as slow or as fast as He wants to. It's His ministry. But we just do our best, hang in there, and keep on going. And He's there with us through the process. And then look what God does. He brings out great success with the audio Bibles, with the Jesus film, with all these other kids, with these different programs. And who knows, maybe I could have gotten ministry done a lot more, a lot faster for God, but people weren't ready to receive it at that point. Who knows what the reason is? I don't know the reason. I don't like it, but it's what I went through. It's what God went through with me, and I can't answer it, but what I know is just I keep going. And God's there to help us along the way. And I find out a lot more people who are my friends and who are not my friends when I'm going through these times of suffering. Because then those people are there close. And my parents were always there for me. Thanks, Mom and Dad. No, and they're not dead. This isn't one of those things waving. Thanks, Mom and Dad, watching me. No, they're not looking down on me. They're looking from over there on the camera. And Mandy was always there for me and stuff. And you build these relationships that are stronger than as if you never went through it at all. I'd still rather not go through it all, but this is the suffering we go through, and it builds us, it builds our quality, our character, and how we can help other people. When other people go through these challenges, we're like, I know a 3-step program to help you get through this thing. You know why? Because I went through this for 10 years, and now I can help you. And then you are the blessing that other people weren't for you to help you through your challenging times. You are now that blessing to help other people through theirs, so the challenging times go a lot faster, a lot smoother, and they are like, God, thanks so much for sending this person along because it really helped me. And that person is you. But you had to go through all that turmoil first to do that witnessing. So come check out our news, our sign-up sheet, our sign up, you get our newsletter, emails, and our table back there. And let me tell you a story of... Look away, look away, look away. This is not supposed to happen. Okay, let me tell you a story. Now, all the sadness of Jonah and all that Moses went through, and it is a sad ending, right? So, two things. One, with Jonah, how does this guy... I'm a little bit jealous. How does this guy show up, preach a boring sermon, and all, what is it, over 100,000 people all repent sackcloth and ashes in the city of Nineveh, and he's preaching a boring sermon. He doesn't have a clicker. He doesn't have cool photos from the internet, you know? Comes in, can you imagine this sermon? Yeah, repent, God doesn't like your sins, you're all going to die in 40 days. Thank you. And he goes on to the next place in Nineveh, and he does it again. And the people repent. And we're like, this doesn't make sense. Now, what did Jonah have to go through in order to get to this point? God had to call him. He didn't like it. He runs away. Then he had to get swallowed by a fish. And then he had to get spit up on this land, this Assyrian land, Nineveh. No one wants, no Israel wants to go to. He gets spit up on this immoral place. That's definitely not what he wanted to sign up for. In the Bible, he's probably thinking, Elijah got to do chariots of fire. I want that job, you know? Or these prophets who have spoken to kings in castles and palaces. That's the prophet I want to be, you know? This guy probably went through all his theological training in seminary, had a good job, did good ministry and all this stuff. And then he gets swallowed by a fish and he spit up and it's all going poor for him. But what he didn't know, or he might have known, what we didn't know, is that through this time, God could have been using even the Nineveh and the Assyrian people's knowledge of culture and their gods to help Jonah in ways that we don't even know. This isn't in the Bible, but I'm just saying, I'm just showing you what. In Nineveh, there's part of the Assyrian Empire, wicked people, terrible people. Don't go there, honestly. It's very bad. But they had these different deities, different gods that they worshipped. This god and that god and the god of the grass and all this stuff. Anyways, but one of the gods they had was named Oannes. And he was a god that would bring wisdom, would bring knowledge from the ocean for them. And they revered him. They loved him. This was such a great thing to have Oannes as one of their gods. Let me show you a picture of one of these Ninevite gods called Oannes. This is what one of their gods looked like. A man looks like he's coming out of a fish from the water. And so, can you imagine these Ninevites on the side of the ocean there, working, going to the beach, playing golf, I don't know, whatever. They're all over here. And they see this giant fish come up to the side of their shore, and this guy comes out of this fish preaching. And this is what they see. And they go, "We know this guy. Listen to him." And so Jonah comes out of this fish. He's preaching. And these people are like, we thought these were the gods. But now this guy, Jonah, is preaching about the true God. And he's bringing us this, in a sense, good information, knowing that this city will be destroyed in 40 days. If we don't repent, we better repent. And so you see all this crazy stuff that Jonah had to go through that made no sense for him. And yet God was using that to say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to bring you into this culture that of that day." Then we have Moses. And Moses doesn't get to go in the promised land. He doesn't get to see God's face. He's done so much good, sacrificed so much. This isn't fair, God, you know. But then we get to find out later on in the New Testament what happened on the Mount. Thank you. Mount Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration. No, happened at the Transfiguration. Anyway, Mount of Transfiguration. What happened there? Two guys show up. Which ones? Elijah and Moses. And where is that? The place of the Mount of Transfiguration. Where is that located? In the Promised Land. Moses made it. And guess how he got there? God put him there. And so here he gets that part. And then we remember when he wasn't allowed to see God's face on Mount Sinai. Guess whose face he gets to see here? God's face. Isn't that cool? So it's all that stuff. Moses just had to wait 1,000 years or so to get all this stuff. And then he won the lottery, which is amazing. So even through the darkest times of these things, we don't know what God has planned. We don't know what he's building. How many times has God tried to build something and we're like, "No, no, no." Well, you know, Ryan, a brick is more valuable than Ryan, because Ryan, I put him somewhere. He goes, "No, no, this isn't fair. I don't like this. This is dumb. I don't want to do this. God, where are you?" And God's like, "You know what? I'm going to use a brick instead." That just sits there and does its job. You know, God says to the waves, "Be at peace." And God says to the mountains, "Rise up and stay here." And then he says to us, you know, "Come and serve me here." And we go, "No." The winds and the waves obey him. The mountains obey him. But when it comes to us, we're like, "No." But we do know that God does have a plan. And it's his ministry and it's his life. We are just in it for now. And he's going to be with us in that suffering. I would like to go through a lot less suffering. God, by the way. But, you know, we don't get to choose that, and he knows what he's doing. So he's willing to go through us. And how many good things can we accomplish because we go through these challenging times? So on the mission field, last story. So on the mission field, we got this cement house that we got from the other missionaries who moved away, and now we got the cement house we're working on. We're fixing it up, taking old nails out of the wall so we could smooth it down, put new pictures up, paint it, make it look livable. So we're in this place, and so I'm taking down these picture frames, getting that one, moving this, trying to get this, scrub the floor, all this good stuff. And then I see one of these nails stuck in the cement wall, and I'm supposed to get this thing out now. Well, my hammer is way over in the shed there, so I got to go get that. And I'm just thinking, you know what? I don't need a hammer. I just want to get this thing out and then move on, paint, and that's all I want to do. So the nail's in there. So guess what I did? Used my tough, manly hands, grabbed that nail and pulled. And I hurt my manly hands. I hurt my fingers trying to pull this thing out of the wall. So I said, well, you know, I'll have to go get the hammer and stuff because that was too hurt my fingers, my delicate little missionary fingers. So guess what? As I'm over there, the great Walter Kennedy, my dad, is there also fixing stuff twice as fast as me and getting stuff done three times as fast as me. Humbling. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. But this guy is doing great stuff, getting stuff done. So he goes over to this nail. Guess what he does? Pulls this nail out of the wall with his bare hands. It's a cement wall with this nail in it. And even the strongest guy in the world, his son, Ryan, couldn't pull it out. But he walks over and pulls this out. Let me give you a little bit backstory on that. He's built his own house in Indonesia with his wood, plumbing, electricity. Then he built another Bible school with his own hands. And somehow, Dad got to drive a nail through his own hand somehow, got that cut, bleeding, all this stuff, big story, whatever. He's gone through this stuff 15 years. He's building this. His hands are strong, calloused, whatever. And so there's two missionaries. Both went to, you know, Bible college and learned the Bible. Two missionaries looking at this nail in the wall. And Ryan, who hasn't built his own house, who hasn't done anything cool, really, anything, who hasn't gone through the building a hydroelectric system, who hasn't gone through these challenges, Ryan tries to pull this nail out of the wall, but my hands hurt, so I give up, right? What happens to Walter? He's been through all these challenges of life, even putting a nail through his hand. You think he woke up that morning wanting to put a nail through his own hand? No, he did not. Let's hope he did not. That would have been awkward. But he doesn't want to put a nail through his own hand, right? But through these challenges and these painful things, and a week later he just got back to work, going through all these things, he goes, you know what? This does not look that challenging. So this guy grabs his nail, rips it out of a cement wall, and then hands it to me. Like, I want to know, you know. I want to know what he could do that I could not. So he's a strong guy that could able to do that, not because, I mean, he's any more muscular than me. No one's more muscular than me. Except Gestalt, but anyways. So he pulls this nail out of the wall, not because anything that, oh, I have or he doesn't, but he had experience and has gone through the challenging times and could handle something smaller and like that because he's gone through the pain. Whereas Ryan hadn't done that, you know. I was typing on my computer, writing with a pencil, never pulled a nail out of a wall before, so I would just give up. But he doesn't. Now, who do you think God would want to have doing his ministry? The guy that won't give up and has been through hard times, or Ryan that goes, ouch, I'm done, I'm not doing that anymore. God would want the Walter Kennedy who's gone through that stuff and is able to keep going and not give up. The only downside for that scenario is that Walter had to go through these challenging times in life to be strong to accomplish that. And maybe how much training God gives me, I'm never going to be able to pull that nail out. But then God puts him through the challenging times and he can pull it out because he's gone through that pain. Of course, he says, you know, God, why do you let all this bad stuff happen to me? Maybe that, to be able to accomplish something that you won't accomplish unless you do not have the pain that goes with it. So I want you to be encouraged and know that we go through challenging things in life and we keep going. Try to get out of them if you can, but if you're in them and you're suffering through them, that God is there with you and know that he's got a plan of something that he's building in you and through you for better plans even that you have yourself. Whatever goes on, God knows what is going to happen. So we trust him. And we hang in there, and on good days, we have good days. And on bad days, we have bad days. And that's okay with God, because he is there with us through both of them. But let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity for us to be able to come to church today, come to PCC, and have a good time of fellowship and to learn more about you. Thank you for being with us through these challenging times of life, God, whatever it may be, physical, mental, emotional last week, mental next week, whatever it may be, Lord, that we know that you can use painful things for your good, and sometimes we have to go through these painful things in order to become the people you want us to be, with the characteristics you want us to have and strength you want us to have, not for our suffering, but for a greater purpose in the end, Lord. So we thank you for being with us and strengthening us in this knowledge, and we pray that you would help us to get out of all these depression and situations that we may be in, challenging with the spouse and children, parents, grandparents, nephew, nieces, whatever it may be, Lord, that you would help us to get out of these emotional difficulties, but also give us peace in them, knowing that even if you don't take us out, we will be going through them with you, Lord, and that you'll help us every step of the way. We love you, God, and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.